Better day after a while, there will be a better day, a better day, oh, child. There'll be a better day after a while.
I'm gonna lay all my troubles down for a lifetime of smiles.
I'll forget how hard it's been to run these last few miles.
And when Jesus says to me, "Welcome home, my child," all the bitter heartaches here will surely be worthwhile. A better day after a while, there will be a better day. A better day, ooh, child. There'll be a better day after a while.
I'm gonna trade all my troubles in for a lifetime of.
Forget how hard it's been to run these last few miles.
And when Jesus says to me, "Welcome home, my child," all the bitter heartaches here will surely be worthwhile.
A better day after a while, there will be a better day, a better day, oh, child. There'll be a better day after a while.
Ride on a rainbow road, travel on a Milky Way. I'm gonna live in a home where there is no more rent to pay. Hey, no more snow and no more rain. One long, clear summer day. Lord, I pray for the coming of a day where I can fly away. Gonna be a better day after a while.
There'll be a better day, a better day. The better day. Ooh, child, there'll be a better day. There'll be a better day.
Would you mind, Steve, just play a little bit? We're going to just have a word.
To which this loving father replied, I made my son a promise that I'd be there for him anytime he needed me. I must continue to dig. Courageously, he proceeded alone. No one even volunteered to help him. He simply had to know for himself, is my boy alive or is he dead? With strength and endurance beyond himself, the father, the faithful, loving father, continued to dig. 8 hours, 12 hours, 24 hours, 36 hours. Then in the 38th hour, as he heaved away a heavy piece of rubble, he heard voices. Armand, he screamed. A child's voice responded. Dad, it's me, Armand. Then I told the other kids that not to worry. I told them that if you were alive, you'd save me. And when you saved me, they'd be saved. You promised you would always be there for me. You did it, Dad. Moments later, the dad was helping his son, Armand, and 13 other frightened, hungry, thirsty boys and girls climb out of the debris, free at last. When the building collapsed, these children had been spared in a tent-like pocket. The father lovingly carried his son home to his mother, where he was given the care he needed. When the townspeople praised Armand's dad, his explanation was, hey, I promised my son that no matter what, I'll be there for him. Brothers and sisters, do you realize, and isn't it amazing to know that we serve a God just like that? A God that said he would never leave us nor forsake us. I believe in Psalms 118:5, it was David who said that he cried on the name of the Lord in his distress, and that the Lord answered with freedom. Brothers and sisters, understand that this thing is about eternity. But not just eternity, it's about spending eternity with the Father. You see, it's about who we will be spending eternity with. You know, when two get married, hopefully it's not just about, oh, I'm getting married. But hopefully it's about who they are getting married too. You understand what I'm saying? The emphasis is who. So we have the opportunity to build a relationship with the Father and spend eternity with him. But I question people, why would we want to spend eternity with someone who we don't know?
Though the storms keep on raging in my life, and sometimes it's hard to tell the night from day, still that hope that lies within is reassured as I keep my eyes upon. upon the distant shore, I know he'll lead me safely to that blessed place he has prepared. Oh, but if these storms don't cease, and if the winds keep blowing in my life, my soul has been anchored in the Lord. Oh, I realize sometimes in this life you're gonna be tossed by the waves and the currents that surround me and seem so fierce. But in the Word of God, I've got an anchor. Yes, I do. And it keeps me steadfast and unmovable despite the tide. But if the storms don't cease, and if these winds keep on blowing in my life, my soul has been anchored in the Lord. The Lord, the Lord. I know my soul has been. The billows may roll, the breakers may dash, I shall not sway because he holds me fast. So dark the day, I know it's all right, because Jesus is here. He's not. I know. My soul. My soul has been anchored in the My soul's been anchored. Oh, I know. My soul. Has your soul been anchored? Has your soul been anchored? Your soul been anchored? Oh, I know that my soul has been anchored in the Lord.
word, Stevie. Thank you so much, Stevie. That song just expresses the sentiments of my heart, my soul. Thank you, Stevie. Anchored. Without that anchor, what do we have? Pastor Mackey? He's Pastor Steve for me. We go back a long, long way. A mighty long way. I'm glad to see you. First, thank you for opening your pulpit today. Allow me to stand in it under the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm glad to see that coming to Bakersfield allowed you to get a real man beard. He mentioned it was black when he got here. I said, yes, Southside will do that to you. So we thank God for Pastor Mackey and Sister Linda's ministry here. And I want you to know that although you don't see my face very often, I want you to rest assured that I am, my heart is always beating with the rhythm of Southside. Southside has a special place in so many of our lives that you may be away from it. Sometimes my schedule keeps me elsewhere. And Pastor Mackey and I talked about, oh, you got to come by sometime and you got to bring the word, and we just can never get together on the right schedule. But God is a wonderful God, and he knows what he's doing. And so thank you that I can be here today and see some faces I have not seen in a while. And thank you to Brother Anthony for the invitation. You know, Brother Anthony, his pastor said, you know, he holds a very special place in so many of our hearts. Him and I have had good times, and we've had better times, but we've never had bad times. We've never had bad times. And can I share a little story about you? Oh, Lord. Where's Mary? Mary is still around here? I saw her earlier. You know, one time Brother Anthony was over at my house, and they came over. It was a holiday of some sort, and he came out and walked out to the pool, and he walked out into the middle of the pool. The middle of the pool is the deepest part of the pool. And you know, you see Brother Anthony for years, he'd stand in one corner or the other, and he just looks and raises a finger, raises a hand, and things move. Things just happen with one finger. And so as he stepped into the pool, into the deepest part of the pool, Mary and Damon looked at each other and said in their mind, there's something here that we don't know. Last time we knew, he couldn't swim. But as he went down, a hand came up. And a finger pointed. And the finger did this. Even in the bottom of the water, he knows how to give signals. Brother Anthony, thank you for allowing us to laugh at your expense. But God is good. And I want to bring you greetings. I spent a lot of time in Delano, the House of Unity. And God is blessing, you know. The praise team was going to be here today, but the leader of the team, if you remember Jody, she was here many times. Sometimes she was 17, 18 years old. But she's now enormous with child. She is due to deliver next month. And so she's kind of taking a break from running the team. But they send their regards just the same. Many of them were baptized right here in this pool. So we thank God for that. You know, many times we can look at situations, and when asked to recall the situation, I will give an entirely different rendering of what was observed than my brother over here could. Why? We could see the same things, I see something entirely different. Differences in perception. I thought of giving you an illustration of this by telling you about some wonderful things, maybe using some very elaborate theories, critical. Is that Glenn over there? Hi, Glenn. That's the eternal Mackie. Telling you about critical race theory. But why get into that? It's so deep. It's so murky. I could tell you about critical theory of gender. Why get into that? You know, and we've seen some of this in these last few weeks. You know, there used to be Bruce, and now there's Caitlin. Hello. Hello. Yes. There used to be, I forgot her name, nice white girl up in Washington, but she turned black this last week. You caught that in the news? Yes, so black. She became head of the NAACP up in the part of Washington. You see, there are these critical thinkers out there that say, you know, this is all okay. Don't worry about it. The world is still round. But I thought I'd give you a difference in perception by sharing with you a story of a father and son. The father was illiterate. Couldn't read, couldn't write. The son was very educated. Dad worked, sent him to school. And the boy became so intelligent. And his area of emphasis was astronomy. Not astrology. Astronomy. He knew everything in the heavens. So they went camping one weekend. And as they went out camping, they set up the camp and they pitched a tent. And as the evening came along, they went to sleep under the tent. Sometime in the middle of the night, the dad awoke. And he looked up. Wow, there were stars. So he woke his son. Son, come on, son. Yes, Dad. Dad says, what do you see? Oh, Dad, I see the galaxies. I see millions of stars. God, and we are one of those galaxies out there. And he starts to expound on the greatness of the heavens. The dad touched him again and says, son, what do you see? He said, Dad, and he continued to tell him more about the heavens. The dad looked at him and said, you stupid boy, somebody stole our tent. Perceptive differences, amen? Somebody stole our tent. Holy Spirit, we come right now. We ask you, Lord, to come and place every word that we need to hear and every word I need to speak. Coming only from on high. May we recognize, Lord, that you are in control and everything in this earth revolves around you, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Everyone saying, amen. Amen. I want you to focus your mind today on the topic, the man in the mirror. The man in the mirror. Was that the song at one point? A guy with one glove, I think, used to sing that. Is that right? Okay, I wasn't sure. But the man in the mirror. A mirror is used primarily to look at ourselves. I don't need a mirror to see Brother Smith, Elder Smith out here. Amen? I need a mirror if I want to see me. And so we're going to talk today about the man in the mirror. The man in the mirror being me. I want to share this poem with you first. The man in the mirror. Who is that man staring back at me? Is he a part of my past or who I'm destined to be? And with wretched soul who stands before my eyes when I am hurt deeply, is it him or me that cries? Do we share each other's thoughts? Are we one and the same? And when I harm others, which one of us is to blame? Does he see me as well? Does he know my soul? Does he cry when he sees it's nothing more than a black hole? Reflection against a reflection, like brother against brother. But which one is me? And which one is the other? The man in the mirror. You see, we're focusing today, and by the way, women, if you'd like to come along for the ride, please come along. Men, fathers, let's talk. Let's talk. And if the reflection that you see based on what I say it becomes evident of you or where you are, something you've known in your life, then recognize it. But you see, men have been relegated to a certain state of or a certain classification. Not just male, not just men, but we've been relegated to a lower position many times. Oh, that's not true. Yes, it's true. Last year, $20.8 billion was spent to celebrate Mother's Day. Last year, $12 billion was spent to celebrate Father's Day. Does that say that women are $8 billion better than men? Hello. Don't you answer, women. Your pride may strike you dead right where you are. You look in the Bible, I start saying, what is it about men and fathers? What is it that we can focus on that gives us a very succinct view of ourselves? What is it? And so I started searching the scriptures. I started looking, and somewhere there I realized, well, wait a minute. As I prepared for a Mother's Day sermon I gave on Mother's Day a month ago, wow, there's a lot about women. Hello. You guys know what I'm talking about? Proverbs 31, nice, neat package. Hello. About women? Oh, yes, let me give you some highlights of it. Her husband trusts her without reservation and never has reason to regret it. Wow. She shops around for the best yarns and cottons and enjoys knitting and sewing. Really? She's up before dawn preparing breakfast for her family and organizing her day. Another one says she makes her own clothing and dresses. I think it says it from Target. Anyway, and dresses in colorful linens and silks. When she speaks, she has nothing, she has something worthwhile to say, and she always says it kindly. She don't gossip. Hello. Hello. That's what the word said. He packaged this in Proverbs 31. It goes on many, many more, telling you about the wonderful thing of women. So I started looking for men. What do we have? Men, what do we have? I got in chapter 5 of Proverbs. I said, and he starts, all I see, chapter 5, chapter 6, instructions, men. Stay away from the adulterous woman. Obviously, she didn't make it to 31, okay? It says, don't sleep too much. It's not good for you. And starts telling you all these things. Men got a bunch of instructions, but nothing telling of the qualities of men like they did of women. So I dug a little bit more. And I remembered in the back of my mind, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Anybody remember him? And he had a statement that is quoted, and I remembered it from when I was a teenager, a couple of years ago. The lives of great men all remind us we can make our lives sublime and in parting leave behind us footprints on the sands of time. Wow. Is that great? And I remember when I was in high school, some of us used to take quotations. In fact, we used to take hymns and change them around just a little bit. You know, like, I do believe, I now believe. They said that Jesus died for me. No. We believed that bugs were bigger than fleas. And we changed these things up. And we remember taking this one, the lives of great men all remind us we can make our life sublime and imparting leave behind us children for our wives to mind. Wow. Because it didn't mean that much to us at that time. I said, well, that's good, but I want something else. And so I dug and I remembered something coming from the book Education, page 57. Education, page 57. The greatest want in the world is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Men whose conscience is true to duty as the needle to the pole. Men who can stand for right though the heavens fall. And as I read it, tears filled my eyes because I looked into the mirror. I didn't see him. I didn't see him in the mirror. What I saw in the mirror was ugly. You see, when I was about 4 or 5 years, three to five years old, I was raised by an old aunt. That indicates we have no time limit. And she told me I would wake up at 3 or 4 or 2 o'clock in the morning anytime. I'd wake her up and say, Auntie, let's pray. And we'd get up and pray. She'd always indulge me, regardless how tired she was. She'd get up and pray. And then as I got older, religiosity set in. Anybody knows what I'm talking about? You know religiosity? You start to do the things that are expected of you to be done in church, but you live like hell elsewhere. Hello. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Oh, yes. The sun goes down on Friday. Oh, yes. And we met and we'd have worship. And you know, you can feel the well, it wasn't the Holy Spirit. We didn't know what the Holy Spirit was then, okay? But you just feel this right thing to do. And then all day it's happened. We could not even light a stove. Oh, yes. I'm sure I told you guys before, I've eaten enough cold casserole. I don't want to see cold casserole again in my life. You can warm it up because it was the Sabbath. And then came sundown Saturday. Sister Linda, why are you smiling? You know what I'm talking about, huh? Then came sundown Saturday. And guess what? Now I can go back to being a hellion. Oh, we know exactly the time of sunset. I always wondered, why do we got to know the time of sunset? Because it tells me when I can go back to being crazy. Saturday night, one of the craziest nights for young people in the church. Oh, yeah. Still is, you said? Because religiosity was more important than having a true working relationship with Christ. So I continued growing up in that way, in that vein. I went to church school. After that, I went on to college. Went on to the schools of the prophets. Church school. church colleges. That prophets is P-R-O-F-I-T-S. Because when we compared what we paid to what the other guys paid going to state schools, believe me, it was a lot. But sure enough, I started to recognize that following a list of doctrines, following a list of do's and don'ts was what was guiding our lives. And even at that age, I had persons who would say, you ought to go into the ministry. And I would say, no. They say, why not? I said, I just don't want to. But what they didn't know is that I spent my time as a teenager with so many ministers, and what I saw made me know I did not want to be like them. I'm talking about ministers who beat their wives. I'm talking about pastors who beat their wives and locked them in a room until they behaved right. I'm talking about pastors who had sex with teenage girls that lived in their homes. Sounded bad, didn't it? But you see, that was what I was seeing. And I said, no, I can act like a hellion without having the ministry cover it. Even in college, for some reason, I was not a ministerial student. I was in science. But from the junior year, the ministerial department called me and said, would you take some speaking engagements some Sabbaths? I said, why? You've got ministerial students? No, we'd like you to go too. And so I'd be sent to Vermont. I'd be sent to New Hampshire. I'd be sent somewhere in Massachusetts, just going wherever. Still inside, all I'm doing is carrying that religiosity, the practice of doing do's and don'ts without having a relationship. Anybody knows what I'm talking about? Yes. How many still have? Don't raise your hands. But that's what was going on. And so I continued that, you see. And that's why the greatest want of the world is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold, Brother Gerald. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. True and honest. We found every way to cut a corner. Hello. We found every way to cut a corner. We became so legalistic that we watched that sun go down. We said, hey, it's 6:17. Sabbath is over. The spirit of enjoying the Sabbath was not important. It was the legality of looking at the time of when it ended. Do you get what I'm talking about? Religiosity. 1988, I came to Southside. And when I came here, things had just began to open up for me. Because from 1981, I started to see some things differently. Because in 1981, I started having a Bible study with two, sometimes three pastors. They were not Adventists, but I would go and meet with them, and I would say such profound things, they would be, wow, that is awesome. Where's that found? They get their Bibles and start waiting to write it down. And I'd stand there and I said, I don't know. I can quote from all kinds of little books, but I did not know the Bible. I can recite scripture, but I couldn't put the whole plan together. I finally said, this is not going to work. And I sat there one morning, waited until everyone had left for school and work. I was alone at home. I opened up my Bible and I said, Holy Spirit, enroll me in your university and teach me all I need to know. Me, the Holy Spirit, and the Bible. And did that every day, every day, every day. And I started to see some things. Some days we can get through one chapter. Some days one verse. Some days one word. Because there's so much he wanted to pour into me. And after that I became perfect. That's a lie. After that I realized I needed more of God. I needed more. So the journey continued. You see, but I began to realize that there are other things that need to be done. And somewhere in the mid-1980s, I ran into a pastor at a retreat in Fresno, Adventist pastor, and he told me he had just retired. He said, and I'm writing a book. And when I get through the book, would you mind if I send you a copy? I said, sure. A year later, he sent it to me. And he called me and he told me, he said, I'm sending you this book because I found the joy. You found the joy? Yes, I'm a pastor for 26 years. But he said, I had no joy. Had no joy. He said, I did everything I was told to do. I followed all the guidelines from the conference. I did everything that I'm asked to do. I didn't steal any money. Didn't run away with any of the women. He said, I followed everything that they wanted me to do, but I had no joy. Then I began to see why it was so easy to convert Catholics to Adventism. Many times they were just swapping rituals. Until you come to the joy of the Lord in you, in me, it's nothing more than a ritual. Hello? That's what it's all about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. John 16, 3. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. But many times we don't want to let go and allow him to show us, because we think we know it all. We think we know it all. You know, I was restrained sitting there because according to decent protocol, if you're going to speak, you don't want to get up and dance. But it was so hard, Sister Linda, sit there and you folks singing, if you're happy and you know it, say amen. I want to dance. Hello. Yes. Yes. You know, but I was being a good boy, just sitting there like, sit here, you know. I can't look appear to be too happy, you know. Some folk may think what I got to say after that's not too important. But you see, we got to understand, this is a joyful thing that God has brought us into. Hello. God has brought us into it. You know, we don't need a sign outside to say, be quiet. No, because when you read Psalm 100, it says, come to the Lord how? Joyful, shouting. Yes. That's what it's all about. Don't be afraid. God is not nervous. He can handle a shout. Don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit is to be our individual guide to truth and our teacher in the Holy Scriptures. I want to read you something from Selected Messages. The Bible and the Bible alone. Some of you are going to fall off your chairs now. The Bible and the Bible what? Alone is to be our creed, the sole bond of unity. And all who bow to the Holy Scripture, the Holy Word, will be in harmony. You wonder why sometimes there's disharmony in the church? Because everybody doesn't look like me. See, when I look in the mirror, I am perfect. Look at you. Have you ever seen yourself? Don't look in the mirror, just look at you. You're ugly. I'm handsome. See, that's our view of ourselves. That's our view of ourselves. We take it upon ourselves to say we are the epitome of whatever is good and whatever is worthwhile. But yet, we know not that we're poor, wretched, blind, and naked. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole. Anybody understands what that means? The needle to the pole? Anybody have seen a compass? You take a compass and you throw it up in the air, you spin it around, and you catch it, and you'll see the needle on it will turn and point back to due north. The magnetic north. Always the compass will point to magnetic north. Many of you know I'm a pilot. And here's in flying, I've had to rely on a compass. When all else goes down, I can run into an electrical storm that knocks out every radio, every navigational aid, and all I've got is a dead compass. Just a compass. And it can tell me if I'm going north, south, east, or west. Men who are true to duty, as the needle is to the pole, will not deviate. will not show an error, will always be there. Men, I've got a solution for you. Men, women, if you want to come along, you're welcome. But you see, after looking at the tragic situations in my life, I realized that God allows U-turns. God allows U-turns, man. You can take one wherever you are and just turn around. You know, everyone looked at the tragedy that happened on Wednesday night in South Carolina. God was not moved by it. 9 people died. Oh, terrible. God, listen, let me tell you something. Nothing ever occurs to God. Nothing ever occurs to God. He knew. He knew it was coming. Do you think that tragedy moved him? No, but God was moved on Thursday and Friday. When you see the reports of the family members that stood up in court and looked at that young man and said, "We forgive you, man. We forgive you." One of them said, "I want you to repent and come to Jesus." That's when God is moved. He's not moved by our tragedy. He's moved by our faith. That's when he was moved. You see, in allowing a U-turn, God will take us into different seasons. I'm not talking about winter, spring, summer, and fall. What's a new season? A season is when you come into new revelation and truth. When you come into new revelation and truth, then God brings you into a new season. And I got revelation and truth, and God brought me into a new season. But guess what? I discovered a problem. Because there are 3 things that are important when you come into a new season. Number one, you must have a desire to listen. You will never come into a new season in truth unless you first can listen. Number two, you must have a willingness to obey. Am I preaching your sermon after you, Sister Karen? Oh, dear Lord, in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. Thank you, Lord. Number three, must have the strength to follow through. And for years I growing up, I heard, you got to have the strength. You got to have the strength. You got to hang in there. You got to do this. And all of a sudden, I realized with all that good instruction, I can still fail. Because I did not release the controls. Let me give you a quick analogy from flying. I can take an airplane, point it up in the air until it stalls, cut the engine, and it'll start falling to the ground like a rock. And you say, well, how do you recover it? Let go of everything. Take your feet off the pedals. Take your hand off the yoke. Just let go. And guess what? It will fly itself back into normalcy. The problem is we don't let go. We want to hang on. I got this, Lord. Oh, Lord, you got to guide me. But I got it. You know how it is, Lord. It's not easy down here in this earth, you know, Lord. You never been here, Lord. Oh, yes, I've been here. Tempted in all points, like as you are, yet without sin. Hello. No, Lord, you don't understand this. You have never had a husband who treated me this. Oh, Lord, you just don't get it. He said, let go. Let go. Many of you know my son Franklin. He's headed down the wrong path. Under the protection of God for years. Under the protection of God. And he finally got to the point where, in using whatever substances he was using, he was headed definitely the wrong way. And a friend of his told me, he said, Mr. Edwards, you got to pray for your son. And finally I prayed and I said, God, I give up. I give up. He's in your hands. 2 weeks later, I get a call from his wife. Your son has been arrested after 15 years. Never had a run-in with the law. Your son's in jail. I said, oh, my Lord. Okay. I went. I visited him. We cried. And I said, okay, I'll bail you out. I did. I think less than a month later, she called and says, your son's back in jail. And it crossed my mind, Lord, I give this stuff up to you. I told you to take care of it. And this is what you're doing. What's, you know, almost like, Lord, what's your problem? Have you ever been there? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Go ahead and ask him. You may not get an answer. You may not get an answer you don't like. And sure enough, I didn't go to see him that week. Saturday was visiting day. I didn't go. I just sent a message to him. If you decide you want to straighten up, then I'll help you. Before the message could be delivered to him, he said to his mother, I want to get out of here. I want to go to counseling. This is not my life. Would you believe on the way to Lairdo, the driver of the van, the sheriff's officer driving the van, turned to him and said, what are you doing here? He said, what do you mean? I got arrested. No, no, no. He said, what are you doing here? You don't belong here. He said, why? He just looked at him and said, you don't fit this. They took him and they put him in a, not with the general population, they put him in a room by himself at the end of a hall, all by himself. He said, you don't belong here. God will look out for you any place. Hello. When he said, God, take care of it, he may take you to where you don't think you ought to go, but guess what? He's taking care of it. Hello. Just a few years ago, I was in a deep hole in my life. Very deep. A pit so deep, I never knew it could get that deep. I never knew it could be that dark. And I said, God, to get out of this pit, here's what I need to do. And every morning, I would pray and tell God exactly what he needs to do in order for this pit to be filled in. And every day, I said, God, if you do this, this is what can happen. God, if you do this. And I remember the morning of August 18 that year. What date? August 18. Why do I remember? I remember because as I'm telling God exactly what to do to change the situation, a booming voice, as I was kneeling beside my bed, a booming voice said to me, don't tell me what to do. I literally shook and started crying and saying, God, God, please forgive me. Forgive me. I never prayed like that again unto this day. Because I recognize, he said, make your request known to God. But guess what? Not my will, but thy will. I look back at what Jesus said. They said, wait a minute. Jesus is going to, God, take me out of this thing. And he said, no, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will. And so sure enough, I started to look in the mirror at that image again, Sister Morgan. I started to look there. The image. I don't want to be bought or sold. The image. I want to be true and honest. The image. I want to be able to call sin by its right name. The image. I want to have a conscience that is true to duty as the needle is to the pole. The image. I want to stand for right though the heavens fall. And many times we talk about looking for the end time, and we study about it from the time I was a kid, and we learn about end time, that this is going to happen, that's going to happen, and guess what? How many of us can truly stand though the heavens fall? How many of us can truly stand? We don't know. But you see, I found a secret. And the secret is to lean on him. Song said, lean on me when you're not strong. I got news for you. We ain't strong. We need him. We need him. And so I started more to ask Lord, learning to lean on Jesus. I needed to understand what it was like to totally relax, let go of the controls, and let him fly the life. Learning to lean. You see, because we want to be in control. Have you ever noticed the subtle ways in which we express that control? Hey Wilson, how long you been in the church? All your life. When did you really come to Jesus? That's when you found the Lord?
Yeah.
You didn't find him. He found you. But you notice how we take control? When I found the Lord, no, you didn't say that, but I'm saying, that's what people get up and say. You hear that? When I found the Lord, I got news, he was not lost. We were. He found us. There is nothing in this thing of salvation that has anything to do with us. It's all about him. Believe me. And any time you can understand that, it's nothing to do with us. We bring no good cards to the table. We're poor, wretched, blind, and naked. What we have to understand is that we were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. He says, we and man, he says, we're not wicked. The Bible says we're desperately wicked. What that young man did? Ain't nothing yet. Nothing. You seen the picture of all the heads of people beheaded in the Middle East? Somebody put them up on a fence. That ain't nothing yet. You cringe. Don't cringe. My head could be next. Your head could be next. Believe me. My wife lived for over 10 years in Iran. They had to hide to have church. Every Sabbath, they hide in somebody's house to have church. Why? Because if somebody who is Iranian, they won't hurt them. They'll just kick them out of the country. But somebody who's Iranian is invited and given teachings about Christianity. Guess what? They could wind up being beheaded. I still can't forget the day in Dubai, which is supposed to be an open country. But I still can't forget the day in Dubai when I was performing a baptism in a hotel swimming pool. And these robed Arabs walked by looking like, what are these bunch of people doing with this Negro guy in there baptizing people? Yes. But we did. We didn't care. We just didn't care. Because you see, at some point in your life, we got to stand up for something. If you can't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. We need to stand. Like Paul said, and having done all, what do you do? Stand. That's it. Men. God is calling a man to stand. You see, the reason why there are more women in churches than men. Anybody know? I'll tell you. Because men have given up their role of leadership. Guilty? Yes, right here. Men have given up their role of leadership. That's why women are more dominant in church than men. Men, are you ready to take over? You may have to learn from some women. Hello. But that's part of humility. Hello. Because today I want to tell you, as you look into the mirror, each one of us, each man here, each father, as you look into the mirror, what do you see? Who do you see? Do you recognize the person that you see? Does the person come up to those standards and qualities that I mentioned before? Better yet, how many of the men here today want to say, I want to measure up and be a better man? Just raise your hands if you do. Oh, none of that sissy raising. No, raise your hand if you do. Be a man. Amen. I want you to follow your hands up. Stand up and then come up here. If you really want it, that's serious, I want you down here. Now look at the ones who can come just because they're men. I don't want them left sitting down. No, if you want a man, then you want to be serious about what's going to happen. You want to be serious about changing your life. I want you to come down here. This is for men. Hello? Yes. You're saying, yes, I want to be different. I want to be close to God. I want to be able to stand for duty. I want to be able to have the tenacity as a needle to the pole. I'm not going to waver. Men, we all got to overcome. Hello. We all got to overcome. I want to ask you men standing here today. If you take your right hand, that's my left, but hold your right hand up. I want you to repeat something after me. I don't want you to sound weak. I want you to be strong. Say it like men. Hello? We are men.
We are men.
We will not be bought or sold.
We will not be bought or sold.
We are men.
We are men.
We will be true and honest.
We will be true and honest.
We are men.
We will call sin by its
right
name.
We are men.
We'll be true to duty
as the needle to the pole.
We are men.
We will stand for right
though the heavens fall.
And I wish we had some women here today who would cheer and say, hallelujah, these are the men in our church. I wish you had the women who would just shout, hallelujah, praise God. We are men, reclaiming the role of leadership. That's what it's all about. You see, I kept looking in the mirror. And put your hands down, it's okay. As I looked in the mirror, looking to get that better image of myself, it tells us in 2 Corinthians, it says, as I behold, now I look through, I see in a glass darkly. But then, face to face, I shall know, even as also I am known. As I kept looking in the mirror, hoping to get a clear image, more and more, as I got closer to that walk with God, I discovered that the image didn't look like me. And I looked closely one day. And the image was Jesus. Remember I said that we don't matter in this equation? We don't. It's all becoming like him. Even our mind, let this mind be in you. It's also in Christ Jesus. That's what it's all about. Take us out of it. We're nothing. We're nothing without him. Men of Southside, supported by the women of Southside, we don't have to sing. We shall overcome. What we're going to sing today, we have overcome. 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 Again. We have overcome. Such. Yes, today. Thank you, Lord. Oh, deep in my heart. Deep in my. I do believe. I do. Yes, the we have overcome. We have. Yes, thank you, Lord. Today. Step that up. We are not alone. Not alone. No, we're led by him. We're not alone. We are not alone. Oh, yes, we are not alone. We are not alone. Today. Today, oh, deep in. have overcome today. Thank you, Lord. We are not afraid.
I'm not afraid.
Are you afraid? Oh, no.
We are not afraid. We are not afraid today. Today.
Oh, deep in our hearts. I can't hear you. Come on.
We do believe.
Yes, that we are not afraid today.
Are not afraid today.
God is listening. God is taking note, Pastor Mackey. God is realizing that we ain't going to take it anymore. We're not going to let the devil show us around anymore. We're going to be men. The world wants men who will stand for something. The world wants men who will be true to duty as the needle to the pole. The world wants men who can make U-turns. Hello. The world wants men. I'm going to ask Pastor Steve, you come up here and offer a prayer of dedication for all these standing men. Amen. And I want to ask in a very special way, don't look back. Don't look back. Fear comes when we look back to see where we might have been or what may be coming upon us. Remember the children of Israel as they left Egypt? Don't look back. The things you see in the past, through God, we'll see them no more. Don't look back. Pastor.
Let's pray, men. Father, as we come before you down in the front of this church, we lay our burdens before you. The burden of self-control. The burden of guilt. The burden of insecurities. We lay before you today as men. Teach us, Heavenly Father, how to be men. Oh, not the muscle-bound men that the world looks at. Teach us how to be servant leaders like you. The one who picked up the towel up there in the upper room and knelt down and washed the feet of your disciples, that kind of leader. Teach us how to be like Jesus, loving and kind and willing to serve.